All right, we have been considering that worship is reverence, it is adoration, it is humbly acknowledging the greatness of our God. He alone is worthy. When angels were errantly worshiped by somebody, they corrected them. Don't worship me, worship him. And glorification of God is, I would lobby, as the primary purpose that we are here, the primary thing that we are called to do. We want to make sure that worship at Westerville Bible Church and everyone in it centers on God himself, not on us. In any way, the worship should not be on the praise of man. We are very thankful for musicians who have perfected the use of an instrument and play humbly for us, but the worship goes to God. Many people might be kind of shocked to hear that God hates my sermon title, Worship That God Hates. Certainly God loves. Well, the God who loves hates. Get your mind around that. How could he hate anything or anyone? Secondly, we live in a culture that says there are many ways to God, and God certainly accepts worship from anyone. Is that really what the Word of God says, though? This doesn't fit the theology of a God that people want to make out that is harmless, that is all accepting, that is permissive, that smiles. There's plenty of things that merit God's wrath. In Proverbs chapter 6, we read that there are six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination to him. And in fact, if you were to take the time, you could do this afternoon if you want, to go through the whole Old Testament and chronicle, to make a study of the things that God hates, you would come up with at least 40 different things that the Bible tells us that God hates. On that note, some of you might say, well, you know, some of the things that, when you're talking about worship that God hates, you must be talking about a music style or a type of preaching. It might surprise you. I'm not going to talk about that at all this morning. This evening, maybe. But we are looking at heart issues, not just personal preferences, which we all have, let's be honest. This is not about a debate or a call to traditional worship. By the way, the Pharisees had kind of the corner on traditional worship in their day. Mark records a scene. We're not going to go there right now, but in Mark chapter 11, in the final week of Jesus' earthly ministry, public ministry, and it takes place in Jerusalem in the courtyard. So right now, I want you to, in your mind's eye, see a courtyard that is a million feet. That's, I think it's how many football fields? I told her that at 15 football fields. Some of you say, I'm not into sports. Okay, four city blocks. That's a large plateau, surfaced area. And on this particular day, getting ready for a feast, it is crowded. There are pens with cattle, and there are cages for cooing doves, and you have the smells and the sounds of all this going on and people bartering back and forth. It would be much like a bazaar in Turkey, and people are trying to get the best deal, and they're bargaining, and a lot of money is exchanging, a lot of money is going into wooden boxes. The problem with that in Mark chapter 11 is that A lot of these animals were substandard animals at inflated prices. Israel was to take care of their poor, but in this case, they were taking advantage of the poor. They were extorting them, and it made it very difficult to come to that festival with joy and focus of worship when you were having to pay 3, 4, 8 times the value of an animal. I don't think it's worth that. Well, then go somewhere else. Well, you're in the temple square. There's not a whole lot else available. And so in his last week of ministry, Jesus comes and he sees this sight of greed and graft. He sees a chaos and corruption. He sees unacceptable sacrifice, the spectacle, and he reacts to it, Mark chapter 11, in a holy zeal. Trust me, there is a worship that God hates. I want you to think of some earlier examples of worship, and maybe as Jesus walks in and he sees this, he closes his mind and his eyes, and he's thinking about how in 1 Kings chapter 5, where Solomon is getting ready, he's just become king, and he's wanting to build a temple for the Lord, and he brings the best, the amount of gold and silver, of things that were dedicated, a lot of this out of what David had given, and Solomon prepares. And he does so not just with the best of materials, but he does so with a heart out of love for God. And you know what? The presence of God comes down, and like a smoke, it filled the temple. Maybe Jesus also stops and he thinks about how in Isaiah chapter 6, he sees some curious creatures. Let's put it that way. That are flying around singing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And then Jesus opens his eyes and he sees what's going on in front of him, and he turns tables over and he chases them out. He hears and has seen people making a buck. More than that, they're cheating one another as if without conscience. I'm going to put it this way. The purpose of our study, and especially of this morning, is a right theology of worship. That means we start with the Word of God, not our preferences. That means we study something that is about God, not about us. So among the things that God hates, and I don't think that I'm going to have an exhaustive list, the first would be this: the kind that leads away from worshiping him. There is a worship that doesn't lead somebody to acknowledge the God of gods, but actually leads away from worshiping him. A.W. Tozer wrote, "Wrong ideas about God are not only the fountain from which polluted waters of idolatry flow, they are themselves idolatrous. The idolater simply imagines things about God and acts as if they are true." We live in an age right now where people are not interested in you showing them from the Word of God what God says he is. Well, to me, what that means is, to me, God is like. And so they set up something that is outside the Word of God, and then they worship that. And Tozer says that in itself is idolatry. Idolatry in any form. And I went back early this morning and read from Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 3 through 4, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 10 through 12, at the things that God said, if a person does that, if a person worships that, they are to be stoned to death. They are to be driven out from your assembly. Our God is the Creator God, and he has a right to be worshipped. And I was thinking this week what it was like for Adam to walk with God in the cool of the evening. There was fellowship there. I'm pretty sure there was worship that went on. Adam knew that he didn't make himself. Adam knew that the God that communicated with him was the Creator. Adam knew that he was not responsible for Eve. And he slept through the whole thing. When God did a wifeectomy, is that what you call it, Dr. Seid? It was a wifeectomy. He took a rib from him and made a woman and brought her to him. God is responsible for this. And Adam must have worshipped God. God made us in his likeness. We don't bear the image of some idol that we made with our hands. Most of the things that images, masks, I have a couple on my walls that have come from different fields that we've visited. I'm glad God doesn't look like that. Frankly, I'm glad you don't look like those masks. People become, first of all, they make idols to be some representation or of themselves or something they want to be. I want to be more licentious, so I'm going to say that this God is lewd and licentious. And then they end up becoming like the things that they make. God says, I don't want you trying to make a graven image of me. I don't want you. There's no profit in that. We are to come and worship him because he is holy, not like us. We're to be holy as he is holy. We're not making him in our image. But when people say, you know what? I'll worship pretty much anything but the God of the Bible. When we do that, we are basically being confirmed in unbelief. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, idolaters do not inherit the kingdom of God. Secondly, worship God hates is the kind that leads away from worshiping him. Another thing, God hates the kind that comes from unregenerate hearts. From unregenerate hearts. When you read some of these things from Isaiah, a sinful people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly, this is God's pronouncement on them, God's verdict. This is what you have become. When you tried to be the people of God but worship the idols of other nations, here's what you did. You have defiled me. You have rejected me. The kind that comes from unregenerate hearts, two things about that. First of all, preached by those who don't share the true gospel. Preached by those who don't share the true gospel. It may not surprise you that many of the reformers, like Luther and Zwingli and Calvin and Savonarola and Huss and Knox and others, they were sensitive. You think of their background in the Catholic Church. They were sensitive to empty worship. They were sensitive to priests who flocked the fleece. No? Let me try that again. Who fleeced the flock. Did that sound better? It sounded really good at first. My wife and I watched a program a month or so ago, a British program, and it was about part of the storyline is it had a priest who in this one parish that was trying to raise money to fix this bell, and he made a statement, and since I was already studying for this, I thought, there's an illustration. He said, and anybody who gives to this will go straight to heaven. Now, even though this was a program, it sounded eerily like the selling of indulgences. It sounded eerily like men, priests who said, if you buy this piece of paper for this amount, you will lessen somebody's stay in purgatory. That is false worship. Why? Because in the theology of worship, that is not based on anything in the Word of God. In fact, it goes contrary to the grace of Jesus Christ. It goes contrary to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Does God listen? I'm going to ask you two hard questions. Does God listen when the unsaved pray? And is he moved by worship that is outside of Christ? From time to time, I see images, programs, things that talk about this idol, this temple, these priests. And some of it is overlaid by gold and pretty impressive in its development and build. But I would ask you, is God moved by the one and true God, moved by any worship that does not come through Jesus Christ? What's the answer to both these questions? No. No, he's not. Notice in verses 2 through 4 of Isaiah chapter 1, this indictment of God against Israel and their worship. This is not how you would describe the people of God. But he says, you are utterly estranged. You have forsaken. You have despised. The whole head is sick, verse 5. The whole heart faint. Preached by those who don't share the true gospel. Secondly, practiced by those who have never been converted. False worship is practiced by those who are still dead in their trespasses and sins. If we were to go back to Genesis chapter 4, verse 5, where it says that God did not have regard for Cain or his offering, what does that mean? Well, it sounds a whole lot like when the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 6 says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you?" We spent weeks in John chapter 15 looking how that true love for God is manifested by obedience for to God and to God. If we are abiding in him and he in us, we love him, we love his appearing, and we do what he tells us to do. But from the beginning, Satan undermined that authority, or tried to. From the very beginning, Satan came along and said, "Did God actually say? Is that what he really meant?" And that's been a pretty effective tool down through time. "Well, it says that, but I'm sure that God's not like that. God doesn't hate certain worship. God would not reject." I'll tell you, when we come across a take it or leave it attitude to the Word of God, that is a sure hallmark of apostasy. And somebody says, when a pastor gets up and says, "Our text today is this, but what it really means, this isn't part of the inspired text." Or when they say, "Well, the only way it's true is if it seems true to you, if it inspires you." A couple years ago, in preparation for an Incarnation Day message, an Easter message, Resurrection Day message, came across a printed sermon of a pastor in the Columbus area who took just that tack. If it seems like he really rose, then he rose. If it feels that way to you, it's very subjective. And God doesn't receive worship from unclean hearts. And in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 5, he told them, "Amend your ways." And a few verses later, chapter 7, verse 8 of Jeremiah, he says that the problem is that they had trusted in deceptive words to no avail. He said, "I sent prophets. I put my words in their mouth. They proclaimed by my power, but you said, not so much. Anything but that. In fact, oh, this is shiny. This is exciting what these other nations over here are doing. Anything but God." And so in our text, verse 16 of Isaiah 1, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil from of your deeds from before my eyes, cease to do evil. All who repent of idolatry can have salvation in Jesus Christ today. Some in the church had been idolaters. In fact, Paul, in writing to them, he says, you were idolaters. Such were some of you. They had become idolaters growing up, but they became worshipers. Listen, there is just as much a chance for an idolater to be saved and have life in Christ as an adulterer or a liar or a cheat. Idolaters who had been in Thessalonica, from when we were studying 1 Thessalonians 1, it says that they heard the gospel of God and turned from these idols to God to serve the living and true God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, they received it, accepted it as the word of God. And so Paul could say in 1 Thessalonians 1:16, he says, you became imitators of us and the Lord. Thirdly, another thing, a kind of worship that God hates, getting a little closer to home, is the kind that goes through the motions, but without true devotion. Now, from what I can study in Mark chapter 11, yes, you've got substandard animals that are being sold at high prices, and it's not the best of the flock. But that's not the problem in Isaiah chapter 1. You look back at these, he says in verse 11, enough of these offerings of rams, burnt offerings of rams, and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls and lambs or goats. They had the right animals, but there was still something wrong with God. What was it? Their heart was not in this. They were on autopilot. I've shared this before, but in Israel, I remember one time when we were getting ready to come up to actually that Temple Mount or what's left of it, and I looked on the stairs, the steps. You'd have one long one and then a short riser and then a short one, and everything was uneven. And I remember asking And I was told these are the very steps that Jesus would have come up and walked. And that's pretty meaningful when he came to the temple. And I asked our guide, who is in charge of code here? Who could be in control? Who did this? And he said, go ahead and try to run up those. Now, he made a fool of me because I tried. You can't. You had to think about every step that you were doing. You know, you and I can be on autopilot, get in our cars, get dressed, get in the cars, tell the kids to be quiet. Oh, somebody took my parking place. Sorry about that. We can get upset by things and then come in and feel like I'm ready to worship. There's a preparation of the heart that should begin before you leave the house, maybe the night before. For that matter, Jesus ran off the rebels. He did it in Mark chapter 2. He did it in Mark chapter 11. They were where they shouldn't be, selling in the temple, and they were doing all of this with no regard whatsoever for God. And the question comes right down to home. Do you and I come to do corporate family worship as a church family? When we do we do so out of love for God? Is it marked by joy as well as orderliness, as well as reverence? Or do we go through the motions? When you put money in the offering box, is it out of joy to God who has given everything, sacrifice, given all for you? Or is it, well, I'd rather buy some presents with this. I'd rather put, you know, there are times where we struggle. A couple points underneath that. First is this. dead formality does not produce genuine worship. Now, I'm going to get into some specifics tonight. I might even meddle, if you don't mind. But Israel was not just to bring a sacrifice and watch its throat slit and sometimes receive part of it back and sometimes the whole thing was burnt. They were to prepare their own heart. And God hated then, and he hates now. He despises all half-hearted, detached, convenient worship. Sometimes you say, you know, Pastor, I drive quite a ways to come to church. It's not the most convenient. We were never to do convenient worship. It should never be, well, it doesn't hurt for me to give this. Whether it's missions or the general fund, we say, you know what? Sometimes this is sacrificial. The Almighty, by the way, the people weren't supposed to be selling there, and people weren't supposed to be buying there. They were supposed to bring those animals with them. 40 times in the book of Leviticus alone, it says that they are to bring with them. But you know what? It's not convenient to make that trip and to haul a lamb with you. You got keys, wallet, phone, lamb, kids. Got, you know, sometimes it's a bunch of things. And so it was, you know what, we'll just go there and we'll stop and see the Grand Canyon on the way. And then when we get there, then we'll buy what we need. Well, it's going to be a little expensive. Well, it's a lot easier than hauling it with us. Worship of God was never about convenience. Worship was to be at the center of Jewish life. It was to be at the center of their worship, of their business. Not an afterthought, not as an inconvenient thing. The zeal for God was what was behind and motivated genuine worship. And that's what's missing in Isaiah 1. They've got the right animal. They may have brought it with them, for that matter, but it was, there you go. I'm going to be honest with you and let you in the pastor's mind. There have been times where I've written a check to IRS and I wanted to say, there you go. Hope you choke on it. Oh, is that wrong? Sorry. You know, there are times where you feel like, I'm not happy in doing this, but when it, especially in all things, even in that, but especially in our worship before God, there should never be, there you go, God. The adoption of Baal worship and worship of Molech, it had perverted their worship. As we saw in verse 5, it made them sick. He said, Your heart, the whole of you is, there's no soundness in it. You don't take an apple and go, oh, that's pretty bad. Well, the backside's still pretty good. Is there another apple? No. All right, I'm not doing apple today then. God says, that's what you have become like. Look at verses 11 and 12 and 13. He says, you had this external orthodoxy. You had this visual obedience, but without the accompanying attitude of the heart. God says, I not only see what you brought, I smell it. Yes, it's offensive to me because I know what's in your heart and the motivation of your heart is wrong. God hates that kind of worship. They could point to what they did. Isn't that what the rich young ruler, all these things have I, what? Kept from my youth up. And it became not just a Jewish thing, it becomes an American thing. Look what I've done. I've done this. And then we point to kind of a carnal spirituality. God says, like Saul who became Paul, you need to look at all those things that you were and had and had done and say, I counted all those things but refuse, dross, garbage They were to remember the goodness of God, the glory of God. They were to celebrate that. It was Deuteronomy chapter 6. It was to be written on the doorpost of their house. It was to be just everywhere you turn, like having a scripture verse there. They were to be reminded of the goodness of God, not their convenience. But you know what? The Jews were always tempted to believe in their production, in their my success, my security, well, it's due to me. Or, well, I had a lot to do with it, at least. I mean, good planning, hard work. I'm the one to thank for all this. He says, what do you have? You don't deserve these things. What did you make? How can you receive thanks for any of these things? And so they had failed in worship. Second point, there will be where we start tonight. But let me just read, I think some of it is with you. On the very first page of the first chapter of A.W. Tozer's book that I've already quoted, it's called The Knowledge of the Holy. It's not a very big book. It's a good book to have and to read and to shape your thinking of God so that then you ask yourself, is my worship reflect my God? Instead of, I like this kind of worship. I like it when they have this. I like it when they do this service order. I like music from this person. We start with our preference. That's not a theology of worship. What does God's word say? And Tozer said, worship is pure or base as the worshiper entertains a high or low thoughts of God. Always the most revealing thing about the church is her idea of God. Were we able to know exactly what our most influential leaders think of God today, we might be able with some precision to foretell where the church will stand tomorrow. A right concept of God is basic not only to systematic theology, but to practical Christian living as well. He has more things to say that's really worth reading. Every day, you and I, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, are to flee from idolatry. See, it's not just a Jewish thing. We're not reviewing this morning to criticize Jews that we never met. How could they be like that? How could they? The ox, for that matter, knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, and Israel. How did you get to this point? Then you start looking at yourself through the mirror of God's word and say, why am I so forgetful? Why is it so easy for me to worship me? Adam had it all. What more could you have given to Adam?
I remember reading one time that
they had it pretty good, that first couple. Adam didn't have to hear, Eve didn't have to hear how his mother used to cook it. Well, I don't remember the whole, but you get the impression. I don't want to say what Adam didn't remember. But you know, he traded all that. God said, I can have all, I can eat from this, I can go there, I can name these animals, I can do this, I can spend time with the Lord, I can worship. What did he need? All he needed was there in God. But then Eve heard, and then he listened, and then they both fell for the lie, you're the boss. God is just a big cosmic killjoy. He won't let you eat from that tree because he knows you would be able to discern good from evil. You would have it. You're not complete. The best path to human fulfillment is disobedience. Isn't that really Satan's theology or philosophy? And it should be. No, I start with God. I read about
that there is only one God, Isaiah 40 through 48 hits us over and over again. There's only one God. He says, I am the creator, and besides me, there is no other. But then we come along and say, but you're not the boss of me. With all that we are, we need to respond to all that God is. Let me say that again, if there's a take home that we can. With all that we are, we need to respond to all that God is. So we're constantly learning, God is this, God is this, and how do I respond to that? How does my life reflect that? We talk about Israel's hypocrisy in Isaiah chapter 1. You know what? We are all guilty of hypocrisy. It has always been an abomination that God condemns. Go back and read Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. All of us need the cleansing of Christ. And there is a kindness of God that leads to repentance. And just even in these scathing remarks from Isaiah chapter 1, God says in verse 16, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove from your deeds from before my eyes. You know how bad it was? At the end of verse 15, he says, I will not listen, even though you make many prayers. I will not listen. Your hands are full of, what's it say? Bloods. It's actually in the plural. And when we find that expression in the Old Testament, it speaks of murder and blood guiltiness. God says, you come acting real pious with the right animal. Yes, I know how far you've come. Yes, I know how people respect you. Yes, I know how much that animal cost you. But your hands are dripping with blood of your own guilt. There's only the one. And to people like that, he still says, come, let us reason together. Verse 18, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. We need to respond. We need to ask ourselves, not so much about styles or kinds or this or that, some of the shallow things, personal preferences. And we, as I said, I have preferences. But we start with, what does God say about himself? And how can we best acknowledge the worth of God? How can we best exalt God? How can we best encourage others to do so in a way that is reverent and meaningful? Let's pray. Lord, proper worship of you should be important to us because it's important to you. And sadly, Christmas for most people today has nothing to do with the worship of Christ. It's not even on their radar. We exist by your will and power and creative act. We exist to exalt you above all else. Your glory is intrinsic of your own nature. We are not here to add to what can't be increased and can't be decreased, the glory of God. Or as Stephen said, the God of glory. Moments before he is stoned to death, he speaks of the God of glory. And so as it says in Psalm 29, we ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. And so help us to worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Help us to be careful in our personal lives to not have things that would distract us from why we are here, what we are to be doing. Help us not to have in our church things that would distract from what should really be worship and focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Feed our souls this day and help us to acknowledge the weight and the worth and the majesty of God, who deserves all our praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.